Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. It is Sunday morning. It's 8 o'clock. It means it's time for us to study the Word of God together. And we will be looking at Exodus chapter 15, and we will resume our study in verse 11 today. Now, last time we saw that God not only delivered the Israelites from Egyptian slavery, but brought them up against the Red Sea. And they had mountains to the left, mountains to the right, and they turned around, and there was Egypt coming up fast. Well, God split the Red Sea, a fantastic miracle. His people crossed that sea on dry ground. And when the Egyptians decided they were going to pursue God's people, God brought the waters back and wiped out the whole army. Well, they got to the other side, and they started praising the Lord. And we saw the first 10 verses of this song of praise, and we'll pick it up in verse 11 right after we pray. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And as you can see, the Israelites are on top of the world right about now, because they've seen the power of God at work on their behalf. They know that their God is the real God. Who is like you, O Lord? You know, it's possible that some of the Egyptians' idolatry rubbed off on the Israelites after so many years of being around it down there. And that may be, in part, why God destroyed the credibility of each of those so-called gods of Egypt before he actually set his people free. God wanted his people to see him in action. He wanted them to understand that he alone is God Almighty, and they got the message. Notice what the Israelites say here. Again, who among the gods is like you, O Lord? In other words, none of the other so-called gods out there are even worth mentioning. They're not in the same league as you are, Lord. They're not even real. And they continue in verse 12 with this song of praise. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. And that's talking about the promised land. And it's true. It happened. That's why the gates of Jericho were locked when the Israelites arrived. They had heard what Almighty God did for the Israelites down in Egypt, parting the Red Sea. And they were shaking with fear, because they figured what God did in Egypt, well, that was bad, and they were next. And they figured right. Verse 15. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. And again, these nations mentioned here are those in and around the promised land. And the you know, what he's saying here, what they are singing, is that they're going to be afraid of you, God, when we arrive. And sure enough, they were. They were very intimidated, because they knew that God was on Israel's side. Verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess and sister of Aaron took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." God saved Israel. And they felt like celebrating. So Miriam grabs a tambourine and she starts praising God. And if God has saved you from hell through Jesus Christ and you know it, then no one has to prime your spiritual pump to get you to praise God. praise just happens inside of people who know that Christ will keep them out of hell. In fact, I will say that the desire to worship God and fellowship with Him through the Word of God in prayer are signs that a person is saved. And these Israelites have been saved by God from the land of Egypt, saw some fantastic miracles along the way, and they knew God was on their side. And it's exciting to know that you and God are on the same side. It's exciting to know that you're saved through Jesus Christ. Today there is a quietness and an assurance when we know that God cares about us and that we're on His side, He's on our side. And the Israelites are feeling that right here. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. You know, it's too bad that they couldn't freeze this Red Sea moment and stay in it for about 40 years or so, because the Red Sea miracle was wonderful. And consequently, Israel's full of faith and full of joy over what God has done. And I will say this, savor the good times while you have them, because difficult times, times of testing, are sure to follow. And that will be the case with the Israelites, as we are about to see. Notice verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went for 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And there's the test. 3 days in the wilderness, no water to drink. That's the test. 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. In case you haven't guessed, Marah means bitter. A lot of water, couldn't drink any of it, it was bad. And then we look at verse 24, and it says, the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And so we see that the Israelites went from good times to difficult times. And with the difficult times, they responded sinfully. Their unpleasant situation was a test, and they failed. They failed when they chose to complain instead of trust God. They murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, if they would have just asked the question, what shall we drink, without the murmuring, that would have been fine. It's okay to wonder why things aren't pleasant. It's okay to ask God why things can't be better. But it is sinful to complain about our circumstances. Verse 25. So he that is Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Stop there. That's interesting, isn't it? They're near a lake, but the water is undrinkable. So Moses cries out to God. And the Bible says that God showed him a tree. In other words, a piece of wood. And Moses is probably thinking, well, that's nice, but what does wood have to do with clean water? It has everything to do with clean water, only Moses doesn't know it yet. Look at 25 again. So Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when Moses cast it into the waters were made sweet. That's just a 100% pure miracle. It has nothing to do with science whatsoever. Moses said, we need water. We need help, God. God answered him by showing him a tree. And the answer God gave was a piece of wood, which didn't seem like an answer to Moses at all, but it was. Sometimes God answers our prayers, but we don't know it right away. Sometimes it takes a while for us to recognize that we have the answer right in front of us. And I can't, when I look at this situation with Moses and the tree, and him must have been scratching his head saying, what in the world does a tree have to do with water? I'm reminded of something that happened to me several years ago. It was Sunday night, it was late, probably about 10 o'clock. I realized I didn't have any gas in my Chevy S10. So I decided, well, I'd go down to the local grocery store and fill up the tank. And I did. You know, I got out of my truck, and I did what I normally did whenever I got out of my truck. I locked the door and pumped my gas, and then I realized that I locked my keys in the door. I should say inside the truck. I thought, oh, great, it's 10 o'clock at night, it's Sunday. What am I going to do? First thing I did was pray. Very first thing I did, pray. God, help me to get inside this truck. And right after I prayed, I looked to the left, and there laying on the ground was a pole, about an inch in diameter, about 12, maybe 15 feet long. It was a long pole. And it was a gauge. It was a wooden gauge used to gauge how much gas was in a tank underground at the station. They used to have them at all the stations in those days. And I looked at that. I said, well, that can't be an answer to my prayer. How can that be an answer to my prayer? I left my keys in the truck. And so I dismissed it, and I started to look around for the standard things when you lock your keys in your truck in those days, and that's the old coat hanger or a piece of wire or something. And I tried everything. I called the store. I mean, I was looking around. I couldn't find any answers. And I prayed again. And once again, I looked at that piece of wood. I thought, that's what God seems to be showing me. But what's that going to do? And then I looked at my S10. And it was an extended cab. And the back windows did not roll down, but they did open from a slant, just a little bit. And my back window on my driver's side was open about an inch on a slant. So I went and I grabbed that pole, which was also about an inch in diameter, and I shoved it through that window. Now, believe me, that pole was stiff, and it just barely fit in that window. And so there was no wiggle room. That pole was going to go into my truck, and it was going to end up where it was going to end up, and I wasn't going to be able to move it. I was not going to be able to direct it other than straight. So I pushed it in, and do you know that it hit? It went through the back seat, it went through the front seat, and it landed in the only spot that it could have landed, which was the toggle switch on the passenger side door, which unlocked the door. And I kid you not. And I pushed that stick, and the door popped open. And God gave me the answer to my prayer right after I prayed, and I looked at that piece of wood, and I thought, that's no answer. What does that have to do with unlocking my door? But it did. And that's exactly what happened with Moses and this piece of wood that he threw in the lake. What does that have to do with clean water? Well, it had everything to do, but Moses didn't recognize it. So when you pray, pay attention to what God shows you. Well, where are we? Last part of verse 25. There Moses made a statue and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. The Israelites had been subject to unfair and cruel laws for years down in Egypt, and now they have to be subject to the holy laws of God. The difference is God's laws are proper, and God's laws are good for them. But if they don't obey God's law, then they can expect the same physical problems, the same judgments they saw God place on the Egyptians. And from this we learn that God does not play favorites. Oh, he loves his people, but that does not give his people a license to sin. If we want peace and we want joy, then we must be righteous, or God will discipline, not out of hatred, not out of anger, not out of a need to satisfy his justice, because Jesus satisfied all those things for us on the cross, but because he loves us and he wants us to be conformed to his image, like any good father would want their child to become a good person. Verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, so they camped there by the waters. Well, things went from nice to bad, and then to nice again, as we see here. And that's pretty much how life is, isn't it? For most people, life is a roller coaster, going from good times to bad and bad times to good. And that's why Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 is so very important. The Apostle Paul says there, I know what it is like to be in need and I know what it is like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And see, the Israelites had not yet learned the secret that Paul understood. And you say, what is that secret? I want to know what that secret is. Well, the secret is to make Jesus Christ the most important thing to you and to enjoy your relationship with him. Well, you still have difficult times, and you will feel those difficult times. But if Jesus is the most important thing to you, and enjoying fellowship with him through the Word of God and prayer is the most important thing to you, then those difficult times, although unpleasant, although noticeable, will not be devastating. Like any other Christian, many, many times I have had to lean upon Jesus and my relationship with him in order to keep my spiritual sanity. He holds me up when circumstances want to drag me down. Jesus gives me hope and encouragement when difficulties want me to fall into despair. And until the Israelites learn how to trust God unconditionally and enjoy their fellowship with him, regardless of their circumstances, they will be plunged into despair again and again. Now let's go into chapter 16. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Israel has been out of Egypt for a month now. And as we've seen, there's been some ups and downs during that first month. And the Bible says here that they're entering the wilderness, which means that they're heading into a difficult situation. Things will get rough, which, if they follow their usual course, means that they will whine and complain. They will whine and complain because that's what they always do when things aren't pleasant. Verse 2. Here it is. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The God life was great when he was parting the Red Sea. But now that things are uncomfortable, the Israelites want to bail out on God. They want to go back to their old life down in Egypt. You see, if God wasn't tickling their flesh with a remarkable miracle, then they responded by tickling their flesh with sin. God's people shouldn't be that way. God's people shouldn't respond to disappointments by grabbing the first shiny object that comes their way. God's people shouldn't need sin or some sort of worldly amusement to be a pacifier to keep them from whining or falling into despair. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of the world, but those things become idols when they are used as a pacifier to keep God's people from despair. Verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. In other words, they're saying, we wish God would have killed us like he killed the Egyptians. They say, we wish we would have died in Egypt because we're going to die out here. Well, think about that. That sounds like a wash to me. Sounds like a tide to me. So what's the complaint? If anything, it's better to die a free man than as a slave, isn't it? Verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And they are fortunate that God isn't going to rain fire from heaven, because that's what they deserve for their complaining and their threats against Moses. I mean, who could blame God if he would have said, behold, I rain fire from heaven to consume them because of their complaining and their sin? And yet, instead, he said, I will rain bread from heaven for the people. But that's the kind of God that we have. He's so kind. He is so good to us. And even when he does discipline, as I mentioned earlier, it's not because his justice needs to be satisfied. It's not because he's angry at us. You would think that he would be angry at us when we commit sin, especially if it's willful, blatant, in-your-face, presumptuous sin. But he's not angry. Not at you if you're a Christian. You know why? It's because Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, according to the book of Romans chapter 5. He is the propitiation for our sins, which means he satisfied the anger of God and he satisfied the justice of God. So even when God disciplines, even when he chastens, even when he gives us a whooping, he does it out of love, not out of anger. He does it because he wants to conform us into the image of his Son, and he wants us to be good children of God. So even when he does discipline, it's out of love. He's so patient with us. You know, if we've ever committed even one sin, then what we really deserve from God is fire from heaven, just like the Israelites did. But so often, instead of that, he just continues to bless us. Maybe we don't have everything we wish we had. Maybe everything isn't exactly the way we would like it to be. But it isn't the way it should be either. It isn't the way it should be because in reality, all people should be paying the full price for their sins all the time. But because we belong to Jesus Christ, we do not and we will not. And we are blessed in Christ. And it's all because God loved us and loves us. He is the kindest, most gracious, most generous God you could ever imagine. If you could sit down and design your own God, you could not come up with one as good as God. If you tried for a million years, he's everything that anyone could ever want in a God. And he's the only God who's out there. He's just a fantastic, marvelous creator, savior, Lord, heavenly father to those who belong to Christ. And we won't know him completely, maybe ever. But when we're dead, as Christians, we go to heaven, we go to be in his presence, we'll even experience his greatness more than what we do here. Something to look forward to, but we have to move on, get carried away a little bit. Verse 4 again. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." And so God will provide food, but his provision will contain a test as well. And it's really not a difficult test, especially when you consider the payoff that's there for obedience. And so the test for Israel will be to gather enough food and only enough food for each day while trusting God to provide tomorrow's food tomorrow. So how they handle the things God gives them will be a test of their devotion to God. And it's the same with us. How we handle the things God gives us is a test of our devotion to him. 5. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. That's the other part of this test. For the first 5 days of the week, they are to bring enough food in for one day. On day 6, which is Friday, they are commanded to gather enough food for 2 days because the seventh day is Saturday and it is a day of rest. So there's the test. And then verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." How could they not know that? I'll tell you how they could not know it. Because they're stubborn. They're stubborn. Just like us, right? Just like us. Then verse 7. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. But what are we that you murmur against us? And also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your murmurings which you make against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. The Israelites, as we've seen, are once again complaining about Moses and their circumstances. At least that's the way they see it. To them, their complaints were directed at Moses and their circumstances. But what they didn't realize, perhaps, was that they were complaining against God. The Bible says that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, which means that all complaining about circumstances is in reality complaining against the sovereignty of God. That's what Moses is trying to get across to these people. Every time you complain about anything, you're complaining about God. And it's the same with us. Every single time people whine and complain about anything, they are saying, God, I don't trust you. And God, you can't work this bad thing into your sovereign and providential plan for me and the entire world. Even though you say that's what you're doing, I don't believe you. I'm complaining. I don't like it. You know, we don't have to like everything. And we don't have to say everything is good when it's obviously not. But we shouldn't complain about anything either. And then verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. In other words, Israel, you are complaining against God. Israel, God has heard your complaints. And Israel, God is about to pay you a visit. Having heard that, the Israelites should be afraid. And today, when the Word of God confronts us over some sin that we're committing or have committed, we should be afraid. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should be afraid of going to hell. Because if you die without Christ, that's where you're going to pay for your sins. Someone has to pay for your sins. God's not going to let you get away with it. He's just. And if you don't allow Jesus to pay for your sins by his death on the cross, by you receiving him as Lord and Savior, then you're going to hell and you're going to pay for them yourself forever. So when the Word of God confronts you, a lost sinner, a non-Christian, for your sin, you ought to be afraid. When the Word of God confronts a Christian over some sin, they should be afraid. Not afraid that God will send them to hell if we belong to Jesus Christ, but we should be afraid of his chastisement and his discipline, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I don't care how loving chastisement may be, it still hurts. Yes, repentance can be difficult, but it's much easier than divine discipline. Questions, comments, prayer requests. If you want to be a part of this ministry, you can be through your prayers and your financial support. My address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402-2211. Again, your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. And if you're a Christian, please do not sit on the sidelines and just listen to this program. I'm glad you're listening, and I'm glad you're being fed the Word of God. But please don't sit on the sidelines. God wants you to be involved in helping to get out the Word of God. Do what you can. And if you have any questions or comments or prayer requests, you know the address. I'll give you my email address as well. It's verseByverse@live.com. That's verseByverse@live.com. Or you can call in your questions, comments at 715-845-8298. That's 715-845-8298. Until next time, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.